observations from Titus chapter 1. So we're just going to look at three things. The first four verses, kind of a salutations. And this is typically how Paul would open a letter when he was writing it. And it's just chocked full of good things. So let's start right there on verse 1. If you have a Bible, you can sure follow along. And hopefully you have a handout. And you're welcome to fill in the blanks or just use it to write notes. Because God will speak to you. If you're paying attention to his word, he will give you something. And I hope that's the posture you have coming into this. Just hungry like a little bird in a nest. Feed me, God. Because we need it. We need to be fed. We need to be led by our God. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. So good. Let's look a little closer. Let's start over again. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. So Paul starts it off with, as he does many of his letters, a servant of God. And he uses, in this particular place, the word that he uses refers to the lowest level of a servant possible, actually a bondservant. Now, you can remember from our earlier studies of Paul and talking about himself calling himself a bondservant, that a bondservant would have been the slave was purchased, and 4 years he would serve a master. Seven years he would serve the master. And that's what a bond slave, he was purchased for a price to work whatever the master had for him. And it would work you hard. So in 7 years, probably the prime of your work would be probably done as far as physical labor going. But after 7 years, then the servant was released. And that was the custom. The servant would be released to be freed. But this servant might make a choice. A bond servant might make a choice. I want to stay and serve this master for all my life. I don't care. I don't want to go away from this master. I want to stay and serve for him. I want to serve him forever. He's been good to me. This is the only place I want to be for all the days of my life. That's what a bond servant was. Someone who is offered a freedom from slavery but chooses to stay as a servant to his master. And Paul says, that's what I am to Christ. I just want to serve him. And what they would do is they would put you on like a wood block and they'd get a big hammer and an awl and they'd boom, punch it right through your ear. That's what they'd do for the bondservant. Now I think they'd call that gauges. But in the day, they just bam. But what that represented much more than a gauge would today. If you have a gauge, you might consider that a little bit more. That represented, when you saw that, you knew that this slave, he had made up his mind. He had chose to follow one master, no other. And Paul says that's who I am to Christ. I'm going to follow one master. And he's the only one I'll ever follow. I would never turn from him. He's who I want to be with. And that's how Paul often describes himself. And I think it's just a beautiful picture of what you and I ought to strive for, what we really ought to think about in our relationship with Christ. I like this quote from Andrew Murray. It says, just as a servant knows that he must first obey his master in all things, so the surrender to an implicit and unquestionable obedience, that's the part I like, unquestionable obedience, must become the essential characteristic of our lives. Unquestionable obedience. I just ask you tonight, if you feel that maybe at least you're striving for that, it's just unquestionable obedience. God, in your word, you show me something I want to obey it. Man, I want to grow in that area. And I want that for all of you too. I just want us to be men and women, Christians. These letters are written to Christians. So we're talking to the Christians. If you're not a Christian yet, you're probably not even going to get this. And that's okay. We can talk. Just like the guys talked in the worship band. We can talk about that gospel and you can become a Christian. But right now he's writing to Christians saying, be a bondservant. I am a servant. Imitate my faith. So good. Paul, a servant of God. Let's move along. He goes along to say, God does not lie. Let's look a little closer. Of faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. God does not lie. I mean, read this slowly with me, okay? We're going to read it again. This is God's word. Of faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life which God promised. And tonight, you know, that ought to change. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life which God promised. God promised. That's the hope that we have. That's what brings us together, Christians. That's what we're excited about. That's what we're singing about. That's why our music leaders are so passionate. It's about God and the hope and the eternal life that we've been promised. God promised us. He promised us that. And that's what we're banking on. That's the hope that you and I have, that promise is true. Now, God does not lie. This promise is true for you. It's true for me. And God is a promise keeper. I like this verse in Hebrews, chapter Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? No way. Our God comes through every single time with exactly what he said. So if you can ingest that somehow right now, if you really believe that God's promise is true to you tonight, Christian, that if it all ended right now and there's a big earthquake or something, we all died and we'd be in heaven. If that's your hope, even tonight at church, at this little church service in this old warehouse with our little swamp coolers, it ought to change us. It really ought to. We ought to be teachable. And this is God's word, and his promise is good. All God's promises are yes in Christ Jesus. So it's good. His promise is good. He does not lie. He cannot lie. So tonight, as we look at God's word, as you and I read it, this is scripture we're reading, that ought to change us. It has that power. It has that power to change you. Do you believe that tonight, Christian? It does. So let's move along. A little bites here at a time. Still in the introduction, my true son. This is how Paul speaks of Titus. He says, to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. That is so good. Such a kind greeting. Titus, they had labored together. Paul most likely led Titus to the Lord. He most likely shared the gospel with him. He probably had some cool kind of way to share the gospel. He probably just shared the truth with Titus. I don't want you to think that there has to be a special way to share the gospel. He just shared the truth. And Titus got saved. And he started laboring with Paul. And now Paul, this is part of his introduction. My true son in our common faith. My true son, my leader, my man. You're the guy I'm going to send. You're the guy that can do it. We've labored together. I know your faith is grounded. He knows that Titus has a solid faith. And oftentimes, Titus or Timothy, Paul would send them to the hard places, the churches things were going on. Definitely in Crete, there's a lot of hard arguments and things going on. And so he sends what? His A-team, Titus. Or he sends Timothy. He sends the guys that he knows can stand firm in the faith, and that was Titus. Paul held a warm affection for Titus. He called him to Titus, my true son in our common faith. He also called Titus my partner and fellow worker. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23. Titus accompanied Paul and Barnabas to the apostolic council in Jerusalem to discuss the issue of circumcision. Titus went along with them to this big council, which certain Jewish converts called Judaizers were insisting was necessary for the Gentiles according to the law of Moses. So Titus went along as a man who was not circumcised to help prove the point that you don't need to be circumcised to be saved. And go to this council. Titus was a Greek, a Gentile himself. The council did not compel him to be circumcised and upheld that Gentiles as well as Jews were saved by God's grace in Christ through faith alone without complying with the laws of Moses. So good. Since Paul and Barnabas left Antioch of Syria to attend the council meeting and took Titus with them from there, it appears that Titus may have lived in Antioch. There he heard the gospel from Paul and became one of Paul's early converts. For this reason, Paul called him his true child in accordance with the common faith. So good. Let's move along. Okay, the second observation, we kind of shift gears here a little bit. Paul talks about raising up elders. He wants to help Titus. He's already verbally shared these things with him, and they probably practiced together, labored together, planting churches, building up churches from the roots up, and he just wants to remind him that he needs leaders, raising up elders to help in the church. So let's read these verses together. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. What a clear and powerful directive Paul gives the leaders. Let's read verse 9 again. Verse 9 says, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Now, Paul's telling Titus, you need to be careful when you choose your leaders. There's a certain kind of man that you need to look for to help with these churches, because these churches need to be led strongly. They really have to be intentional and lead these churches. So Paul's directing his young leader, get good men to come alongside you who are grounded in their faith so that the church can grow and thrive, so that God can use you in the church to help teach, to help lead the people, because people need to be led. Let's look a little closer at these. Finish the job. The reason I left you in Crete, verse 5, the reason I left you in Crete, remember that little island we looked at, was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So apparently in Crete there was a lot of turmoil. There's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of opposition. There was a lot of legalism. There are a lot of people teaching different gospels, that you had to be circumcised to be saved, that you had to do certain things plus Jesus to be saved. And Paul's going, no. No, wait a minute. We're going to take a stand. And you need to take a stand, young leader, and refute those people. And, and, And it's so good. And I just want to read a little bit of a commentary that I got off of Precept Austin, a website I like to go to. I get lots of good stuff from there. There's so many commentaries, you could spend your life in there. But bottom line, you got to come back to the God's Word and what's He telling you. I mean, commentaries are great, but even those, you got to look through the lens of the Bible. And so you want to be cautious of everything you read. You look through the lens of the Bible or even any teacher you ever hear from. Just like the Bereans in the book of Acts, you go yourself, you look at the Word and talk to the other believers and see what God might be teaching you. During this period of time, according to Homer, there were between 90 and 100 cities on the island of Crete, and thus many churches. And Paul wants Titus to get things in order by appointing elders or leaders in those churches, godly men. Our God is a God of order, not disorder. And thus, one of the functions of leadership in the church is to keep things in order. In speaking of this, Paul uses a word that was a medical term, the setting of broken bones, putting them back together, back in line so they could heal. If not, the church would be crooked, off balance, it would be unstable. If you remember from 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth was in disorder. People were speaking when they wanted to in church. It was a mess. And Paul reminds them in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And God still establishes order, not confusion, in the church today through leaders. God provides us leaders. And then Paul goes along to, again, identify for Titus the qualifications for leaders. Blameless. You can go on through here. Blameless. And that's not perfect. Not perfect, but there's no big mark that someone can bring against you in the church. This is important. So much of that, so much so that it's repeated in verse 7. So And these are qualifications, these are character qualities that God wants for His leaders. He wants us to be blameless. Husband of but one wife. Literally, a one-woman man. What God wants for His leaders. Or a man who is faithful to his wife. He doesn't have wandering eyes. This does not mean that you have to be married. But if you are, you are to be faithful to your one wife. Faithful children. The idea here is that if you can't care for your own home, how can you care for God's church? And please understand that this is not just saying that your children are perfect. That's not what, don't look at our leaders like your children have to be perfect, because none of us are. That's for sure. But if they do rebel, if they do have problems, how are the leaders dealing with those things? That's the issue. Are they dealing with them appropriately? We will all have problems along the road. Even leaders are not exempt from problems. We're just humans, just like you, subject to tripping up and making mistakes. The idea is, here is that we're striving and appropriately handling it, that the leaders are appropriately addressing problems that they might have in their own family. If you can't do that, then oh my goodness, you're not going to be able to lead the church. So that's what he's talking about there. Not overbearing. If you are so consumed with yourself, you won't be able to care for God's people. That's for sure. Not quick-tempered. If you have a short fuse, you lash out, a propensity towards anger, you are not qualified to be a leader. Ouch. Not given to drunkenness. The idea here is not lingering long over wine. Getting drunk is just unacceptable for a leader. Or really even a Christian. That's not what God would have for us. Drunkenness doesn't fit into the equation. And these are just clear directives. So, you know, Titus probably had this list when he's going out and meeting people and different men in the church and observing them and testing them. And, well, that guy's pretty wasted. I won't waste my time on him. I'll talk to somebody else. I mean, it's pretty practical stuff. It isn't rocket science. You can look at a man's character or a woman's character, and pretty soon you're going, wow, yeah, woo. So you're a Christian. Come on. Not violent. A leader is to have a gentle spirit. Not greedy for money. How dangerous the love of money can be. And if your love for money is an issue, then you can't be a leader because you can't serve two masters. Hospitable. They're open. Their homes are open. They open their lives to strangers. That's what hospitable is. You open your lives to others and welcome them in. And that's what Paul's writing for wants for Titus to find in a leader. Lovers of what is good, and that's just obvious. If the evil things of this world are your focus, you can't lead God's people. Self-control. You must be right towards yourself. It is, as Matthew Henry said, how unfit are those to govern a church who cannot govern themselves. Or upright. You must be right or fair towards people. The idea here is that a person is able to handle situations clearly, and he's level-headed, upright. Holy. You must be right towards God. God writes in 1 Peter 1:16, be holy because I am holy. He wants a holy people. He wants us to be right with God. Must know God before you become a leader. And discipline. He works hard, he's faithful, and gets her done. Discipline. Getting her done is just disciplined as well in a love relationship with God. Being faithful with that, discipline to not let that slip. It takes discipline. It takes a continual striving to build our relationship with God. It takes discipline. It doesn't just happen. Just say, oh, I love God. Well, what are you doing to foster that? What are you doing to grow that? Well, I just love Him. relationship takes you participating. God saved you. He has the best in mind for you. Turn to Him and learn from Him. Don't turn your back on Him. You need to be disciplined. It has been said that biblical leadership is bent knees, wet eyes, and a broken heart. Why is that? Because you love them so much that you're in prayer for them. You weep as they weep. You rejoice as they rejoice, and you are broken when they go astray. That's a leader. Takes ownership of the flock's well-being. Become family, brothers and sisters. People go down paths that are dangerous. They do. And we as leaders would just go, oh, what are you doing over there? Oh, my goodness. Remember we had a conversation, I gave you some counsel not to go there, and there you are. Oh, please. I love you too much. You're my brother. You're my sister. You're part of our family. Come on. I'll help you with that. I'll walk right alongside you. I'll kick your butt if that's what it takes. That's what leaders do. We're here not to point fingers, be judgmental. I don't want to be a traffic cop. I don't want to be the dating cop. I don't want any of that. But I love you. Our leaders love you. God's blessed us with leaders in this church. And these are the this is how we raise up leaders in our church. It's scriptural. It's not anything that we came up with. It's what God came up with, God's idea for leaders. And it's so good. And really, it's so freeing. So we look at this and just there you go. And when someone falls or stumbles badly, we have to look at that again and say, oh my goodness, you're not a leader anymore. That's our measure right there that God gives us in this book of Titus. So good. Let's move along. Another verse I like, oh yeah, in Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. You know, good leaders are imitable. So find one and imitate their faith. You know, we need to learn how to follow before we can lead. Lots of folks, you know, I'm a leader. I want to be a leader. Put me in the leaders. Let me drive. Let me come on. It's like, whoa. You need to learn how to follow first. You know what? That's probably going to take years and years and years because we're hard-headed. We're a stubborn bunch as humans. But we have to learn how to come under authority. We need to learn how to be a follower. We need to learn how to take instruction. When our leaders say, we're going this way, or why don't you do that, then you're teachable. And whether you agree with it or not, as long as it's not in sin, you try to follow your leader. Because he has your best interest in mind. And I think in what we're faced with in the church today is we have all these churches that are just, they just pop up and grow like crazy. And there's what's the missing link is leadership. And people understanding authority, understanding coming under authority. I was that guy because I never had authority in my life because my parents were, I didn't have a dad in my life, and so I was just rebellious to everything. Nobody'd tell me what to do. But once I met Christ, that all changed for me. I understood, oh, okay, authority is good for my life. There's freedom in having someone lead me and follow them and ask for their advice and counsel in different areas. And in church today, as I look around in different churches and even in our church, I can see that people just don't get that. And it's good to have leaders. It's good to have people to follow. And it's an important part of the church. It's what moves the church along. So leaders need to know how to follow. I follow other leaders. Other leaders follow other leaders. We're all following Christ ultimately. We're following his word. But there's a hierarchy. Do you see that? And it's important that you understand. Is it in place for you? I know a lot of people, even in this church, they don't get that. You don't get that we have leaders. We have some deacons and some pastors, and we're leading this thing. And it's a good thing for you to pay attention to them and what's going on for your own spiritual well-being. Because we care. We really do. I hope that our church can grow up in that area. So let's move along. Error in the church. Okay, here's the last verses we're going to go through. 10 through 16. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to the Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Whew! My, let's look a little closer at this. Paul kind of really laying it down there, telling Titus, you know what? You're in a hard place doing church there in Crete. I know all the different things that are going on. I was there, and they're rebellious people. And Paul's saying, silence the rebels. I think we ought to take note of this, really, especially in the culture that we live in, too. We need to be bold and firmly rooted in our faith as we interact with different people. So I'm going to read it again. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. Again, Paul wrote this with the intention of it being read to the whole church. He wanted everybody to hear this. And you know what he's describing here, people who claimed to be Christians, that they stepped into the faith and were coming to the church and were rallying and were probably praying and praising God. And then other people, or even within the church, people were starting to lead them astray. And just like Daniel talked last week, their itching ears wanted to hear. And there's so much information out there in the world today. And we've been raised in so many different situations. You may have been raised in another church. Most likely you were. We're a non-denominational church, but all of us get influenced from all these different places. And it continues to happen right now. Oh, my goodness. Just go anywhere and somebody's going to tell you whatever they believe. You know, we just want to come back to scriptures. We really have to have our guard up. We need to silence the rebels. Paul's quoting from Greek 6th century BC prophet and poet named Epimenides. Not that this was a prophet of God, but that one of their own people saw this moral failure in the Cretans. Not that everyone was like this, but it was so bad that their reputation had spread far and wide. They're well known for being liars and lazy. And, you know, you can think of some countries, and I think of some people groups specifically where this is true. And I have some good brothers trying to labor with some folks in Italy. And there's a certain people group that they deal with. And he told me when I was talking with him, a fellow pastor of mine, he said, the hardest thing, Mac, is that they're all liars. That's just kind of habitual for them. So we're out there trying to share the gospel with them. And we're trying to, you know, bring them into our world and invite them to our church and be in their lives. But there's this lying going on. And it's detrimental to the church and to people's faith, especially baby Christians. Oh, my goodness. You know, Christians, we need to be careful what we tell people who are young in their faith. I mean, by young in the faith, that could mean 10 years old, too, in the faith, by the way. If you haven't been discipled, you're still a baby. Young in the faith, especially, and we have that here quite often because we have a lot of people that get saved. It's a beautiful thing. God's birthing people in this church, but even mature Christians, I have to be careful what I say. You need to be careful what you say. And there's certain things, you know, you got to help them. Certain things they might not be ready for. So slowly walk your brothers and sisters through different things and teach them the faith before you hit them over the head with things that they're not going to understand. And we need to be sensitive to that, brothers and sisters. We really do. Day in and day out. Because of this character, they talked about these people on the island of Crete, as the Judaizers were teaching their legalism, these people would just accept it because that was kind of the culture. They're just too lazy to search the scriptures. We can be like that. Somebody tells me something. Somebody tells you something. And rather than go and search out the scripture yourself, you just say, yeah, okay, I believe that. Okay, whatever. That happens all the time. It does. Well, but we need to step beyond that. So wait a minute. I don't want to be that lazy. I want to know for myself. Or I want to ask somebody. We need to build that habit to see if what they're saying was true. The Judaizers brought in a salvation by the law through works and with Jesus. That sound familiar? But you can't add anything to grace, can you? It stands alone. Grace stands alone. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ, and the Cretans were being led astray from the truths of God, and Paul wants Titus to rebuke them sharply. So Paul's telling his young leader, you get in there, you talk to them. You know, and as a church of believers, and some of you who are a little bit older in the faith, we need to be equipped to do that. We need to be willing to do that. I'm trying to grow in that. And you know, as I get older and older, there's just, I don't put up with as much as I used to. I just tell like it is. And I don't think there's time to pussyfoot around. Really, we need to take a stand and stand on truth. And that's what Paul is teaching us here in Titus. I like this C.S. Lewis quote, "Fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvements. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms." Really, I think most of us were rebellious at one time until we came to know the Lord. But remember, at that time, remember what happened? We become a bond servant. Become a servant of God. You are a servant of God, Christian. And we're beyond the place of being rebellious towards God. You need to submit not only to leaders, but to God. To God first. Submit to Him. Obey His word. Do what it says. It's like tomorrow. You know, just do it. That comes from James, you know. Do not merely listen to what the word says and so you deceive yourselves, but do what it says. That's a theme verse for what we'll do tomorrow out here in the parking lot. We're doing what it says. We're going to try to help the poor. We're going to step out and try to help people out. And that'll be good. I'm looking forward to it. Let's continue on. Actions speak louder than words. I'm coming to the end here, last two verses. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. And transition over next week, and Sean's going to take the baton for chapter 2. But my goodness, it's like you almost can't stop here. It's like, he's going to stop with that? They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. It's like, wow, just want to kind of spit that out of my mouth. Paul's really given a strong directive here again. You know, we represent Jesus to the world, you and I. And if you're going to put a Jesus fish on your car, you better not drive like a lunatic. You know, and that just applies to a lot of different areas. I mean, it's just a lot of different things that applies to, Christian. We're representing Christ in this community. We must look different. We must look different. We must. We must. It's not easy. The best way we do that, the best way we learn that is in community, in our life groups, in recovery group, in youth group. It's how we learn how to live different, how to look different, and to be proud of it and not ashamed of the gospel. Just like the verses that Hayden shared in Romans 1:16-17, I am not ashamed of the gospel. So much so that I am not going to do that. I'm gonna follow God in everything I do. And we must. You know, it's a cop-out to say that I was born that way. That is why I act like that. And that's why I do that. I can't stop doing that. I was born that way. You know, the Cretans may have said that, and it's in our nature, but as a Christian, that is not true. You're born again. You're bought with a price. The blood of Christ has washed us clean. We are different now, Christians. It's changed. You and I, God's mercy has been poured out on us. His grace is just lavished upon us. We're different now. And our actions should show that. They should. You know, they may have been like that, but now they're born again in Christ. The old things have passed away, and all things have become new in Him. It's no excuse for bad behavior, lazy behavior, ungodly behavior. There's just not. I like this quote by Heinrich Heine, I think his name. "The actions of men are like the index of a book. They point out what is most remarkable in them." You know, I like that quote. There's one thing that I want to point out, though. The word remarkable tends to lend itself to good traits of a person, but actions also identify the bad traits in us well. It identifies the bad, the ugly, and the pretenders. It really does. Your actions will, that will be revealed. I mean, if you hang around in this church long enough and you get near the core, that's going to flare up and we're going to have to deal with it. And that's okay. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not trying to kick you out of the church or anything. We'll deal with it. We all have issues. Thing is, let's deal with it. Get near the heat. Be refined. Run hard for Jesus. Because he's promised. Remember, he's not a liar. He has promised that he'll finish the work that he started in each and every one of us. Oh my goodness, that's good news. He won't renege on it. He's going to help us with that. And as a church, we're trying to help each other as much as we can in community to build just an incredible family of believers for the King. So we might reach more for him. Some more might come to know him. And more and more. So we might plant more churches. We might plant a church in Crete. You know, I'm down with that. I'll go to that island. God willing, you never know. You never know what God might do with your life when you get to a place where you're really at a place where God can use you. And you're really submitted to authority, submitted to God, really teachable, really trying to follow him, really trying to grow, discipline. Oh my goodness. Hang on tight. I want that for our church. I want that for all of us. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are all God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, for which God prepared in advance for us to do." God's workmanship. That's us. And the good works aren't something that we have to add for our salvation. No. It's our love response. It's us saying, "I want to be a bond servant. You drive that spike through my head. I'm a bond servant. I will follow one King. His name is Jesus." And that's what God wants for us. That's what Paul writes to Titus to encourage his young leader, his son in the faith. Such a good book. Such a good book. I'm just going to close with a prayer and we'll sing another song. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the book of Titus. I do. I thank you that it's a letter that Paul wrote and that it's applicable today. That just blesses my heart. Thank you, God, that you want to teach us, each and every person here, God. I pray just something, God, today that each one of us we could hold on to, we could walk away with, God. For me personally, I ask that, God, from this bit of scripture. It's full of good stuff, God, that I want you to use in my life. And I pray that for all my brothers and sisters here tonight, God, that we wouldn't go away just having missed it, having missed you, God. Your word is living and active. And we just looked at it. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us that this time tonight. We just praise you, Lord, and pray in Jesus' name, amen.